Just keep going this morning. I'm free.
How about you go fight me that better, man?
Don't you dare. She does a good job. All right, we're in Revelation, the third chapter. Once again, it looked like we got any visitors. This morning. Once again, these seven churches, I'm seeing that these are Paul's works, Gentile works, and this was written somewhere around AD 90, 91, and AD 70's already passed. The destruction of Israel is already taken place, and the church has fell away out of a divine order or second heaven state. They're in a red horse state here. And there's a few white hairs, I'd say, in the horse, because they don't just change colors overnight. But they're definitely not in a white horse state. I believe it is in the third chapter. It may have been in the second, where he says, he saw him and he walked in the midst of the candlesticks. That's what I'm wanting. Saw him walking in the midst of the candlesticks. It's the first verse in chapter 2, where it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And in the last verse of chapter 1, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which I saw from my right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. The stars are the angels," or the ministers of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which I saw are the seven churches." Now, when you read that, you would think that if those churches are candlesticks, that they're in second heaven. But it just won't hold up with all the rest of the Bible. So the only reasonable explanation you can come with it is our mediator, Christ, he don't come down in first heaven. As far as a dwelling place, he's our mediator, and he's actually in third heaven, but he does the operation of the high priest. He's also our high priest in second heaven. And the seven spirits of God, that they work through him. He gives us the spirit. He gave us the Holy Ghost. He gave us the operation of the gifts of the Spirit of God. Ascended up to heaven is the same also that descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus, he rose, but he also, when he came to the earth, he gave gifts to men. Some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those gifts operate by the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is what causes them to operate. the Spirit of God that operated under the old covenant was still, it was still God's Spirit, His manifestation, and Christ, the mind or word of God or wisdom of God, working with man. It's pure. And these seven golden, these seven candlesticks, when you see the what do you call it, Keith? Menorah. You, the menorah that's in the holy place, it's just one candlestick, but it has seven lights. And those are seven different manifestations of God in the earth that He, from with God's Spirit, the operation of God by the Spirit of God that works in man. But we don't have the full light, all seven lights. Each one, these churches, each one of them is a candlestick. In other words, here the mediator is in second heaven, and he is the head of that church. That's why it's considered a candlestick, is because we're the head of it is. And the seven spirits of God works through him and flows into that church. But many people in that church, in fact, most of them, are out. They're not in second heaven, and they're not even, they don't have the function of a divine order anymore in those churches. But the head does, but he can't get them to operate in it because of deceit and falsehood and the wrong spirit that's taken hold of these churches. And that's what he's trying to correct them of. And it's a very good parallel to look at where we're at today. We're in a red horse state. We're, I think, in the last generation of the red horse state, moving into a white horse, our divine order. But you can find us in these faults of these seven churches, because the same spirit that works in the flesh. And God has brought us back to a place to where these seven churches were. These seven churches here are about 20 years or 25 years outside of a divine order of God. In AD 70, when the church was waning, God made up His bride in that early church. And I'm telling you, and I want you to understand how I'm saying this, because we have always in the past taught that these promises to overcomers was holding out that these churches could still make the bride. I'm telling you, they can't. They can't make the bride back there. The door was already closed. Divine order, there wasn't availability back there. But they can make the bride as far as coming up in a resurrection. That's what this promise was held out for. And one of the things that we're using is a promise to an overcomer is, I'll grant you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden. That's not eternal life. That's not being a part of the bride. That's getting back in a divine order. Getting to eat of the tree of life in the garden. The garden is divine order, and it's second heaven. It's the holy place. The hidden manna. So he's holding out promises. Hold on, stay just. You'll make the bride. You'll overcome. You'll rule and reign. He's wanting them to hang on. There. Yeah. All right. So in chapter 3, he's talking to the church in Sardis and the church in Philadelphia and Laodicea, the last three churches. And he tells them to write to the angel of the church of Sardis, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And here he's telling them, he said, look, you're alive, but you're dead. And then he said, then I'm asking you to hold on to the things that are ready to die. You know, you've about lost your life with me. You're just about turned completely over to the flesh. And I've used that. Paul mentioned in Corinthians, I believe it was, or maybe it was his letter to Timothy, where he said, talking about a woman being dead while she lives. You can, in other words, I've used that for the books opening in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, the death and hell gave up the dead that was in them, and the sea gives up the dead that's it, and death and hell gives up the dead that's in them. Death is when you're in the church. You're not in the sea. You hadn't backslid and went out into the world, and you're not in hell or false. You hadn't went into Babylon or false religion, or maybe stayed there. Never did find the body of Christ. Still God's child, but you just hadn't. You never did find the body. So you died in a hellish condition. That hell is a religious hell. And death is when you're not in religion and you're not in the world. You're in the body, but you're not just. You're dead. You're not living a dedicated life, and death is working in your members. You're not, death is reigning in your life. And you're not gonna resurrect for eternal life. You're gonna have to resurrect in a condition of being unjust, and at the end of the 1,000 years, and death is still gonna get you. If you don't, you're gonna have to make some changes. God's gonna have to change your life. You're gonna have to become just, and life is gonna have to start ruling and reigning in your life. Eternal life that is got to remain present. Verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Turn back. Turn back to the things you heard and the things you received. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou wilt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Joel, esta es la palabra, mira, versículo 4 y capítulo 3, en Apocalipsis, dijo, algunas personas ahí en esta iglesia tienen ropa blanco. Ajá. Y ellos puedo caminando conmigo en ropa blanco. He's dealing with a pastor's wife in New York that are friends, and he's been talking to her every day on the phone. They're friends. She's a real dedicated Christian. Well, the other night she called him and said, I had a dream and we don't know what it means. And so she dreamed that she was dressed in black, but she had on white shoes. And she was with another woman. And this other woman, they was going down the street, and they was walking into, the street became muddy. And this woman just was walking in it, getting all mud all over. She said, come on. She said, I'm not going to walk in that. I'm not going to do that. And she said, yeah, it's all right. Come on. she was all excited about it. She said she was getting filthy. But she said, I wouldn't go. And I told her, no, I'm not going. And she went and went the other way. And she said, we don't know what does that dream mean? So I told him, I said, tell her her garment that was black, her dress was black, shows that she doesn't have darkness. Black in the Bible represents a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding of the Word of God. You're in darkness. And she wasn't clothed with righteousness and understanding of the Word of God. Her clothing wasn't right, but her feet was white. There was a part of her that her foundation was just. She found a way to be just with God through faith. We're justified by faith, and the shoes she had on, the foundation she had in God was to be just and to live dedicated as much as she knew. And God counted her righteous for that. But I said, but somebody trying to get her to go into some kind of religious order that will defile her feet and cause her to get in the muck and the mire. And I told him the little song, you know. Remember the little song? He brought me out of the miry clay. He put my feet on a rock to stay. Well, I said, God is trying to help that woman see. She's in need of more light. She needs to be dressed in white. And she got all excited about the interpretation of the dream. She said, pray, tell that preacher to pray for me. You never know what'll come out of this. The work in the Dominican Republic, there's several churches, several people looking at all of this. Of course, we have this church in Brother Lionel's church in Rhode Island, and I've got Brother Rivera going over there helping him. Brother Rivera receives our tapes. He loved Brother Leninger's teaching, so he gets our tapes and teachings and now Brother Rivera's got a man in his church that's about almost 40 years old that's his right hand man. He's never married. He's just sort of backward when it comes to women. You know, he's a nice guy and he really has a vision of the body, very faithful, but you know, he's shy when it comes to girls, women. Well, anyway, he somehow or another, he saw a picture of a girl in Brother Elias's church. Her name is Jacqueline. She was after Brother Green for a long time, but Brother Green wasn't interested in her. She's just as sanguine as he is. He said, Brother Smith, that would be a wreck. He said, that girl don't have no brakes, and I don't either. He said, I got to have a woman that has some brakes to hold me down. But this guy's got plenty of brakes, let me tell you. And in fact, he runs with emergency brake on all the time. Anyway, they've been kind of talking to each other on the phone. And he can't speak Spanish, and she can't speak English. And I don't know how they're doing it, but they seem like they're falling in love. Anyway, he's going to the Dominican Republic the 17th of this month I think he'll be over there 14th, almost 2 weeks. Lionel's taking him over there, and so anyway, they're going to see if they can get, something going, I guess. Anyway, but my point is, she's probably going to wind up marrying him and coming back to the States. And there's a town about 10 miles where is it that Brother Rivera's at in Haverhill, Massachusetts. Well, there's a town, Lawrence, Massachusetts, that's just about 10 miles from him. The entire town's Dominican. Everybody in that town is Dominicans. So you don't ever know what God's doing. You know, there's so much that he's doing. Anyway, he's saying there's a few names. There is a few people that have not defiled their garments. They've maintained righteousness and held on to the things that they were given, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now notice they haven't defiled their garments, but evidently they're not pure white, because he's saying they shall walk with me in white. He's counting them righteous because of their faithfulness and their holding on to all that they know how to hold on to. They'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I'm saying he's counting them worthy. He's, in other words, if you're doing all you know to do and you're holding on to God the best you know how, God, he counts you worthy. He'll count you righteous for that. You're faithful. You're just. That's imputed righteousness. And yes, we can walk in white right now. It's imputed righteousness. But you cannot make the bride an imputed righteousness. You've got to come to putting on a true robe of righteousness, and you have to be righteous in character and understanding, and sin, the nature of sin can't work in you. You've got to overcome that. And that's why he goes right on here and says in verse 5, he that overcometh, he holds out a promise to him, shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a good scripture for y'all on eternal security. You can get your name blotted out. It's a good scripture. You know, make yourself a note that you can lose your salvation. Here are these people. This is a church that's considered one of the candlesticks that Christ is the head of, that he's feeding it. He's the head of it, and he's the seven spirits of God is still working in it. It in a measure. It's coming from the outer court, but it's a measure. You know, I'll say a little bit more about that, because there's where you're going to hear an argument. The outer court, the high priest could only go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year, but there was a priesthood that operated in the holy place on a regular basis to keep the candlesticks lit. And all of that was for the work, the repentance work, and the law that was keeping people just before God under the old covenant. There was still an operation in the holy place, but those people weren't living in a holy place condition. There was a priesthood that was doing a type, fulfilling a type of an operation of what the church with a divine order are to be. That is, that people could come in through faith, repent of their sins, and go through a process, and finally get to a place where they could see and have a sevenfold light understanding and eat just the manna or the loaves of unleavened bread and come to a full place of maturity in God. But that couldn't be obtained under the law. It was just atypical. It was just a type that was being fulfilled that showed the plan of God in its fullness. And that's what I'm saying about Jesus being in these churches being candlesticks. He's the priest that is operating in the holy place for us, and the gifts of the Spirit functions in us it's not a full function in these churches. You can see that. You have to admit when you read it that these people aren't living above sin. He's showing them every fault they got. So they're out in the outer court, but he's in the holy place standing there, and he counts these people righteous to be in there with him, and he's holding out an overcomer's promise for them to get in that place and overcome sin. But what he's holding out to them, they really don't understand, and he's really not explaining it to them fully. He just wants them to know, hold on, you know, hang on to what you got, and you'll make it. Yes, sure did. Applies all the way through the dark ages. People that would live a just life and in all the faith they had a promise of overcoming. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saying to the church. Verse 7, now he goes to the church in Philadelphia. It says the angel there, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that's true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth. It's the knowledge of the Word of God, plus it's the inherent right that Jesus has as the King over the kingdom of God. He reigns. He's our high priest and he's a king. David was the inherent chosen of God, an inherent line out of Jesse and descendant of Abraham to be to fulfill a type of Christ in the kingdom of heaven, Israel, that was a type, and Jesus was that inherent son of David, he's called in prophecy in Isaiah, and he has, in other words, he's the only one that's given the right. He openeth and no man shutteth, and he shutteth and no man openeth. He's the only one that can open up the way of heaven, and the only one that can rule and reign over it. Yes, yes. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I'm him. He said, I fulfill all those things. And I know, and it's not just that he has an inherent right to do it. God equips him with everything it takes to not only reign, but establish the kingdom of God and open up the way of eternal salvation to mankind. Yeah. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. You know, I feel like the body of Christ fits right here, right now. This is where I think we're at. I think that we have a little strength. God gave us a little bit of the power of God, and we've kept his word. He gave this body truths, and we've held on to them. And we may have went through a lot of things, but we've held on. And we've not denied his name. See, we haven't compromised with the beast system or with Babylon. We're holding on. We're holding on to Christ being the head of the church, and we're not compromising with the system of man. We see that, and we've held on to it. God's revealed that to us. And that there's been men among us that have turned away from the name. This is the name. This is where his name is being established in the earth. There's men that's compromised and felt like they could do this without the body of Christ or without the, you know, in other words, I don't have to be in Jerusalem. I could go down the road and build something and in another location. I could go down to Bethlehem and build the body of Christ. I don't have to be a part of this body to build. That's a compromise, and it's leaving the name. It's taking on another name besides the name of Jesus. That's the thing you got to understand. God, he's the one that put this body in place. He called these men. He brought this revelation and this vision, and he's never called anybody to go outside of it. I realize that we went through things that's called splinters, but if you notice, God always brings it back. You always have to come back together. He never lets anybody function out there and splinter off and be successful. Only for a time that, you know, and it has to do with the unrighteousness of leadership that we've had at times. And so we've held on to his name. He said, "Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan." You know, when I said that a minute ago, when I started talking, I don't know if y'all can detect that or not, but Brother Linegar's spirit gets on me every once in a while. Did y'all detect that? Every once in a while I get to where I say something, I'll just say, talk, you know, I feel it just momentarily. His spirit jumps off on me. He's still around here somewhere. Anyway, so, and I can feel that when that happens. It's his mantle. It's part of it. I don't care what anybody says. I know part of it come on me when I worked with him so long. And I'm not ashamed of it either. I love that man. Then he says, "Thou hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not." That just means he that's a Jew is he that's circumcised of the flesh is not a Jew, but he that's circumcised of the heart, Paul said. And when you say you're a Jew, when you say I'm God's child, but you're really living in Adam, he said, "I'm going to turn them." He's talking to this church. He said, "There's some people in here. They're the synagogue of Satan's working among you, and I'm going to turn people over to it." That's why I keep telling y'all, Satan has to do with religious group, a group that religion and a seat of the scornful is operating in those people's minds. They're not in the world. They're independent spirited people, but they're in the church. How many of you knows that? Which they that's the way Brother Linegar said. How many of you knows this? He said, he'd get to going and he'd say, "Period. Put a period on it." Say, "Jesus, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world and try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I'm come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown." Okay. Yeah, because in Smyrna, in the verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know thy blasphemy, them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." But let me expound on that just a little bit. When he's saying here, "I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." And then he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and that let no man take your crown." He's forecasting here some. He's saying Satan, the synagogue of Satan that's coming on the church, is it actually is the pale horse. In other words, he saw where this thing was headed. and the spirit of iniquity that was working in them, that was causing them to be separated from the body of Christ and the order of God, he was showing there's a synagogue that's developing, synagogue of Satan, an operation of wickedness among men in religion, and I'm going to turn people over that, and it's going to form. And finally, and on that is what he's going to spare them from that if they'll from being a part of that. Now the judgment of that, his coming quickly and judging that, it wasn't back there. That judgment didn't come. AD 70 had already came, and the judgment that came on that was coming on the synagogue of Satan was a projection way down the road, that God was going to bring judgment, and he was going to allow this system to take over. And in other words, how did Paul say it in 2 Thessalonians? Said, the man of sin first. The first must be falling away, and the man of sin had to first rise.
And the man of sin is
the Pope of Rome. Yeah. So all that system had to come up. And he that letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. In other words, God would prevent that happening until he would hinder that until he accomplished everything he could accomplish back there. Then he would step back and he'd allow man to take God out of the deal. That right there was God's judgment on that. And it brought that separation, and man ran rampant with religion and the ideology of false religion, and the beast system developed out of it. It wasn't just the synagogue of Satan, but it actually became a beast. You know, but first it had to be Satan, synagogue of Satan.
The synagogue implies like a church.
Almost. Yeah, it's a church. It's a group. It's a group of people.
You reckon that
No, I don't think it was, because Israel had been judged and the Jews had been scattered, and now the Gentiles have taken on. See, he's dealing with Gentiles here, these Gentile churches, even though there were Jews in it. But he saw what the Gentiles were going to do and how their lack of understanding of God was going to form this religious system that God couldn't stop them from doing that. He just had to let that go. Until finally it ran its course. Then God caused men to get hungry for the truth and a true connection and relationship with God. And that's when he started the Reformation, with men that he caused them to have a hunger and begin to restore the church. So he said, he that overcometh, here he said, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. See, I mean, here's these people. The church is waning, and he's showing it's going completely out of into darkness, but yet he holds out to these people a promise of overcoming, and that if they overcome, they can become pillars in the temple, and he'll write upon them a new name, and he's telling them they won't never go out of the temple again. You can get in a place with God where you stay in the temple. You can stay in the holy place. So this was held out to them just to remain just until God restored the church. In other words, you'll have to die holding on, being just, and you'll have to resurrect to receive this promise of overcoming life. And being a part.
That where it said they shall go no more out, could that be applied to what we talk about moving into second heaven spiritually, moving into second heaven and then failing and falling back out? There's been a discussion, you know, and you can't go into second heaven and back out, in and out, you know, at this time. You're either in second heaven and you where you remain. Brother Lineker said that's where I'm coming from. So it said here you can go no more out. Would that be comparable, or is that what he's talking about?
Yeah, what he's saying is this place, this life, this overcoming life, when you, there's a place where you can move into second heaven and you'll have enough understanding and wisdom of God and power of God to stay in there. You won't go back out of it. Like, what do you, you know, here the early church was in there and they came out. See, but they can't. But they didn't live in and out, in and out.
Right.
They was in until God accomplished what he was accomplished. Then they came out of the holy place, back out into the outer court. Mm-hmm. And now to get back in there and stay and not go out is to overcome sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. It's not talking about, you know, you could, you've been going in and out, but I'm going to fix it where you can go in and not come back out. That's not what he's saying. He's dealing with the church going out. Okay, I was going to try my best to get through the third chapter, but I hear a voice from far away. Somewhere down in Georgia.
Alabama.
Well, it's just skipped over. Yeah. Yeah. All right, so we'll take up there next week. We'll finish it and... I am going to tell you, this gets pretty interesting. Chapter forward, it starts getting pretty interesting. So, and not to say that I don't think any of it's really boring, but there's a lot of repetition in these seven churches that Christ was dealing with. But I think it's good to go over because it helps us see even where we've been and where we're at. You can find this body in every one of these seven churches. Some of the spirits that took a hold of that church back there and things that took place. All right, we'll take a break and see you upstairs.